So last week we ended that Samuel was born and dedicated to the Lord, and of course that makes up for how often we will take this and refer to this as we dedicate our children to the Lord. So that's where we left off. And now we look at chapter 2 here, and we see Hannah pours out her heart to the Lord, just a prayer here, or a song in a sense, really, to the Lord. So this evening we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to have you guys participate. I'm going to have you guys read. Okay? Yep. Everybody's going to read a little bit. Everybody knows how to read, unless you can't see. I'll start, okay, just to make you feel comfortable. It says that Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." So here she is, right? She's rejoicing before the Lord. She had just, now to take you to the setting here, right? The setting is she just dropped off her son for the year. It's a year at boarding school, in a sense. They've dropped him off because they've held true to their promise to the Lord, right? And so, just like kids at college, right? And they show back up once in a while. But here, dropping their son off, and it says there that she rejoiced in the Lord even through that. You know, it was an emotional, I'm sure, time. My horn is exalted in the Lord. A lot of times when you see the horn there in scriptures, it symbolizes power or strength in the Lord. My strength is in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances is. It says, I smile at my enemies. You know, and you could probably go back to Peninnah, right? And she's probably smiling. That specifically was one of her enemies, as she was taunted and ridiculed, I'm sure, by her many times. As a matter of fact, it tells us that it brings her to sorrows, right, and tears and anguish, you know. And so, but here she says, I smile at my enemies, no matter what the attacks that might come. Right, no matter what the attacks may come, I'm going to rejoice in God, my salvation. You know, and if we look at salvation there, whose name portrays salvation other than Jesus, Joshua, right? And so, salvation is yours, and of course, we know that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next thing she says is, no one is holy like the Lord. She recognizes there is no comparison like the Lord in all the world, right? You know, the world may crumble around us, right? Things might happen in our lives that just are maybe terrible. It might be disappointing. People might be disappointing to us, right? They might falter us, right? They might betray us. They might not be faithful, but we know who is faithful through the ages, right? And that's Jesus. God consistently is faithful even through the dark times. He is our rock. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 of chapter 10, it says that the rock was Christ. You know, Paul would say there. So, who would like to read verse 3, honey?
Verse 3.
She's flipping around. Okay.
Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed.
So here's a confrontation with pride, right? Take no more so very proudly, or talk no more so very proudly. So the proud person here, the prideful person, is what is she saying? It's better to keep your mouth shut, you prideful people, because we know that the Lord has the key to knowledge, right? So often as people stand up and say, "Hey, you know, I have the key to truth," in a sense, because they always seem to be talking. And I was prideful about how much they know. And she's saying, talk no more so very proudly. You know, that we know that the Lord holds the key to knowledge. We think we know, but do we truly know what He knows? Of course not. You want to gloat about your knowledge? Go compare it to the Lord, right? We know squat comparatively, right? Verses 4 through 8, who would be up for the challenge? Don?
4 through 8.
4 through
8,
yep.
The bowels of the mighty men are broken. The bows of them.
Bows, yep.
And those who stumble are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He makes low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to test them among princes, or to set them among princes, and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them.
So the bows of the mighty men are broken. Those that seemingly are the most powerful, the most strong, are broken. And those who stumble are girded with strength. God would give strength to those that have stumbled. And those that once was full are selling themselves for food, and those who once were hungry are not hungry any longer. Those who are barren are no more barren, you know, in her case. And but her with many or with much are feeble. Many children, her with many children, of course, they're referring to Peniah there, that we talked about in chapter 1. So why is this? Why is this? Verse 6, he says, the Lord says, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor the... There's a common theme here as we go through verses 6 through 8. The common theme is the Lord, He, referring to the Lord, He raises the poor. It's the Lord, right? The acknowledgement here is that the Lord has the power to do so. He has the power to do whatever He desires to do. And the challenge to us is, as Hannah obviously went through her struggles, as we go through our struggles, are we apt to see that and acknowledge the power of God, right? And say, no, Lord, you are in control. Sometimes we look around and we see the wicked, right? And we see the evil, right? And we think, Lord, why are they getting away with this? You know? I mean, a great example is athletics today. Why is there special treatment for athletes, right? We see this in the news all the time where a person does some heinous crime and if I did it, I'd be locked up for life. Yet when it comes to an athlete, there's a special treatment there. And sometimes we can look at that and we can say, Lord, why haven't you done something about this? We can question the Lord's power, right? Yeah, we'll describe him in this power, you know. Just know that the Lord's in control. He's got the final answer. He's got the final say in everything. Who wants to read 9 and 10? Jackie.
He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by his strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
So if we go up, maybe partway through verse 8 there, it says, the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Meaning that the Lord is in control. He's holding the earth up. It's almost, you know, we used to sing that song as kids, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. It plays off from that, right? Is that he is in full control of its rotation. He's in full control of its gravitational pulls, you know, where the earth is, where the earth is today. He's got complete control. Yep, there's the heavens right there. I don't know exactly what that is. What's that, Noah? Is it just a galaxy? I don't know. But he is the one that has established them there, right? He has set them there by the span of his hand. He will guard the feet of his saints. I think that's an encouragement to us, is that wherever we go, he is guarding our feet. You know, when he tells us to take steps of faith, he's guarding our feet. You know, where we step, he's guarding us. And it gives us good assurance that wherever we go, he's not going to forsake us. He's not going to just leave us out there on the desert island. You know, and we might go through some struggles in this flesh, obviously. Right? We might go through some struggles with our person. You know, we all have this sinful nature, and some of us struggle in sin, one sin, and the other one struggles in another sin, and we struggle in those things, right? But to know that he never forsakes us if we're his, right? If we have called on him and made him ours. But the wicked shall be silent in darkness. That phrase there, silent in darkness, actually means to be struck dumb. It's almost like astonishment, you know, with astonishment. But no matter how strong one thinks he is, you know, Isaiah used to always say to me, Daddy, we'd watch football on TV, you know, and he'd say, Daddy, you're stronger than him, aren't you? You can play better than him, can't you?
Yep.
Hey, you know. When they finally figure it out, you know, they're not going to say that again. maybe at that age the spankings feel like you're that guy. But no matter how strong you are, you know, he will not prevail unless the Lord determines it, right? We won't prevail unless the Lord determines it. We're assured that he holds the world in his hands. He is all strength and all power. It says, "For by strength no man shall prevail," meaning I can try all I want in this physical body, but my prevalence is in the Lord, not in the flesh. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken in pieces. Seems to be talking here about really final judgment. You know, the final judgment of the Lord will be someday, hopefully sooner than later, right? I mean, we want to get out of this turmoil we're in. We would love to see this all come to fruition. But it seems to be talking here about the final judgment there of the world. From the heavens he will thunder against them. At some point, Israel, they did not have a king, right? Well, if you read on in that, right, the Lord will judge the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So at this point in history, Israel did not have a physical king. She might have been referring here to the, you know, he will give strength to his king when he appoints, right? Like King David, for instance. But I think more than that, even, she is ultimately talking about his anointed, where the horn is the strength, the ultimate strength in power. His anointed, of course, we would see in the Messiah, Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30 or 67 through 69, I'll just read it. It says, "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.'" Using the same terminology there, horn, speaking of Jesus himself, as he was born there. So very interesting prophetic word here, even within this woman's prayer. Who wants to read 11? You don't want to read? Okay, I'll read for you, okay? Elkanah. "Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." So, in a sense here, his parents had left Samuel at the altar, in a sense. It was a sacrifice for them, a physical sacrifice. It wasn't a sacrifice for payment of their sins or anything like that, but from a parent standpoint, to leave your child there through a vow that you made to the Lord certainly is sacrificial, right? And when we look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it talks about living sacrificially, right? I think we can look back at Hannah's life and Elkanah's life there, and we can see sacrificial living in this couple. Just the dedication of the Lord. And of course, when it says minister But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. Of course, that means that he was serving there. Verse 12. Betty Davis, would you like to read? Oh, come on. You know what? If we can't read amongst our family, we need to read. You can read it. Oh, that's fine. That's fine. Yeah.
Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before fat was burned, the servant, the priest, would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest the meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw."
Hey, you know, if you want to read the whole thing, you can. No, I'm just kidding. You're fine.
I didn't know how far you wanted me to.
Just a verse, but you're good. We'll just keep going from there. So here we see these sons. So here we have this marvelous prayer from Hannah. And like we said last time, there was, you know, Hophni and Phinehas, they were, it says here actually, we don't have to really figure it out ourselves, but it says that they were corrupt or they were wicked, you know. But the cool thing is that each year, on a yearly basis, Hannah and her husband would always go up to Shiloh and offer up to the Lord. They did it because it was something that was required of them. So it's interesting here, even with wicked priests, that we would stop doing what the Lord has shown us to be a good thing. But you know what? A lot of times these wicked priests, you know, would deter people from participating in what the Lord had for them, or they would turn them to sin, you know. But it's interesting that in the King James, in verse 12 there, it says the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. That's what it says there. Sons of Belial. If you think of Belial, you think of the devil, basically. Just think of the devil. That's really, in a sense, if you look back at a lot of the history of Belial, you'll find that the root of that god was the devil, you know. It was a strong contrast between him and the Lord, you know. So, of course, they're the sons. So the verse covers it all, right? It covers that they were the sons, physically, they were the sons of Eli. But spiritually, they were the sons of Belial. They were the sons of corruption. Sadness for Eli. Here's a man that's a priest. Here's a man that stands at Shiloh and welcomes people in to their sons, to his sons that are evil and corrupt. Belial actually means without value or worthless. Where else is that found? Well, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12 and 15, it reads like this. It says a worthless person. And if you look it up, it's the same word that's used for corruption, Belial, a wicked man. And it goes on and defines what that worthless person would look like. It says, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continuously. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. So there's a great definition of what it meant to be the sons of Belial. So this term Belial is mentioned some 27 times in Scripture in 26 different verses. But here are a few. Deuteronomy 13:13 says, Corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their cities, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. So idolatry. So these corrupt men, these sons of Belial, would go into these inhabited cities and coax the people, in a sense, into serving other gods. Other gods. And so, one of the things that they did was mislead people, deceive people into following after. I look at this, and I think we've got this in the church today. We got these sons of Belial all over the church today. Remember when we studied in Judges chapter 19, verse 22, when we talked about the sons of Gibeah, right? When we taught, remember what happened there was, names just blew out of my mind there, but the guy there in Judges, I can't remember his name, but anyways, remember they went into he had a concubine, remember? Trying to think of his name. Can't think of his name. Anyways, so he went in, and this guy showed hospitality to him, and he had while he was there, these sons of Gibeah came to them and said, we want you. They were homosexuals after these men. And what did they do? They turned around and gave him the daughter and the concubine. Remember, did you find a name? Or?
He just called him the Levite.
Oh, the Levite. Okay, that's it. That's why I couldn't remember his name. His name was Lee. And his last name was Vi. Fight. Levite. Anyways, but look what it says in verse 22 of chapter 19 of Judges. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men, perverted men, that is the same word as Belial, surrounded the house and beat on the door, and they spoke to the master of the house, the old men, saying, bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally. So these perverted men, these Belials, sons of Belial. It says in that verse, as they were enjoying themselves, they were just there having a good old time, and then these perverts sneak in. That's what a lot of churches are doing today. They're having a good old time, and they're going to find out that these perverts come in, and they're going to sit down, and they're not going to notice them. And then how do you appease these perverts? How do they appease them? They gave them their daughter and a concubine. What happened? The concubine was killed. Right? Showed up on the doorstep. And the Levite could have cared less at that point in time, it seemed. And then in, we just covered it last week, but in 1 Samuel, verse 16 there. Hannah was being accused, in a sense, by Eli about her condition of drunkenness. Right? Remember, he accused her of being drunk. And it says, do not consider, and this is what she said, do not consider your hand, your maid servant, a wicked woman. That wicked there is Belial. So that phrase, daughter, would be daughters then of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaints and my grief, I have spoken until now. So, kind of an interesting thing there about the corrupt of Eli's son there. Disaster. And the priest was priest custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And the priest would take for himself all the flesh hook brought up. So he did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat for you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires. He would then answer and say, no, but you give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So remember what ministry really means. It really means to serve. It doesn't mean to self-serve. It means to serve others. And it seems like these priests here were geared up here to satisfy their own desires. See, the offering that the people would bring was set up in such a way that a portion of it would go to God, a portion of it would go to the priests, and a portion of it would come back to those that were sacrificing or giving or presenting the offering. The priest portion was, as described in Exodus 29, 27 through 28, and also in Leviticus 7:31. The priest portion was the shoulder and the breast meat. Exodus actually states that this would be a statute forever. It wouldn't be something that they would change. It wouldn't be conditioned upon the different priests, you know, that would come in, that this would always be the case. It was so that it was one reason I think it was probably is to hold the priests at bay from thinking that they were something that they weren't, and thinking that all of a sudden they needed a Rolls Royce, they needed their face on the screen, their voice on the radio. That they needed these things, right? But it was to kind of, hey, you know, you're serving, you're ministering. Remember, their job was to minister. Minister to who? Minister to the Lord was number one. Minister to the people, number two, right? So it was well defined. It wasn't to say, hey, I'm gonna minister to myself today. You know, I'm going to take a little bit more. It says there the custom of these priests were to take more. and probably the portion that they took, because of the last verse in this stanza of verses, was probably from the one that was offering it. And doesn't that drive people to just not want to be a part of something? Mm-hmm. Even if it's a good thing, because of stuff that goes on. It would say that with a three-pronged hook, there seemed to be a good chance that they would receive a lot, right? That a lot would come out in their favor there. Also, they were out of order, right? Who were they giving to first? They were given to themselves. Who were they supposed to give to first? The Lord, right? I mean, even with us, I mean, you know, we don't wait. We should not do this. And I know that we have a tendency of doing this. All of us do. I think we're all guilty. What am I going to do today? And we weigh the options in our own heads of how it's going to benefit us, how we are going to enjoy it. Why would we do something we wouldn't enjoy? And all of a sudden, we're captivated by our self-interests. And all of a sudden, this great day that the Lord has offered up to us has now become ours. Right? And the Lord should be first. The first portion of the offering would go to the Lord. And sometimes the offerer would come forward, it said there, that he would even suggest, hey, you know what, we're a little bit out of order here. You know, we're a little bit out of order. Maybe we should back up and give it to the Lord first. And then I'll tell you what, you know, if you want some of mine, you can have some of mine. You know? But see, these priests weren't into reason, right? They weren't going to reason with these guys. They were beyond this point. Their hearts had become so self-centered that they were beyond reasoning anything out as far as what the Lord would have commanded them to do. So now these people try to reason, and what do they say? We'll take it by force, right? And look at that last portion. It makes you sad. Here's these people coming to Shiloh to offer up to the Lord. And it says, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. They hated to come and bring their offering, because they knew of all the junk that was going on here, how corrupt it was. How corrupt it was. Remember here, the sin here, I think, is twofold. First of all, it's not giving to God with a pure heart, right? That's sin number one, I think. Sin number two is interfering with the worship of God's people. Because what was it, right? When they were coming to Shiloh, they were coming to worship God with their offering. So not only have these priests personally just taken and not given the Lord His due, they've slighted the people. Slighted the people. The priest servant is mentioned there. The priest servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, right? They had a position there. It was almost like, to me, it was almost like a middleman. Right? Why was that? Well, it was because these priests weren't man enough to stand on their own legs and tell people to do something that was very, very out of line with God's plan. So they'd say, hey, you, go down there and tell those people to do this. And it kind of took the accountability that they should have had off their shoulders a little bit. Yet they benefited from it, you know what I mean? So the people didn't want to come. They didn't want to come because of the behavior of the priests. Matthew 18, verse 6 through 7 says this. It says, but whoever causes one of these... Sometimes we take this and we parallel it to some how, you know, the sex offender abuses a child and stuff. This verse is much bigger than that. Much bigger than that, right? Does it? Can we apply that? We certainly can, right? That God doesn't want our little kiddos abused, right? But this, I think, is describing God's children, His eternal children, those that call Him Father. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in Me, who believes in Me, to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. There's some stiff penalties with messing with God's kids. So there's times when we think, God, are You in control? But God is in control. He has the last words. Right? Let's read, we're going to finish this up with verse 18 through 21. And, Noah, you got that?
Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Whether his mother, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe, and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the lamb that was given to the Lord. And they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord.
It's interesting because as we look at these, you know, we're kind of we have this wonderful prayer of Hannah's. And then we're led into to see the hearts here of the sons of Eli. You know, and almost to the point of disgust as we think about this, and we even maybe tonight, as we were looking at that, you were thinking, boy, Lord, you know, how sad it is that men would hate to offer to the Lord because of other men that they pushed away. You've heard of people saying, I don't go to church anymore. You know how I was treated? You know, and you get that response, right? And a lot of, some of them aren't legit, some of them are, right? So you got to sort it through. But after this, right, for men hoarded the offering of the Lord, it says there, but Samuel. You know, that's such a little word. I always say it's a little word with a significant meaning, right? No matter how wicked the sons of Eli were, this family of Samuel was an honorable and devoted family. So let us be that. Let us be that where the people are so fed up with the church, perhaps, that they would say, but I know this Christian guy, I know this Christian woman, I know this Christian family. that's legit, right? Look at, they came to the Lord properly. It was not based upon the circumstances of the people. It wasn't based upon the corruption of these priests, that they didn't come or did come. But the reason why they come, they base it upon their love for God. Right? We do things because we love Him who loved us first. Right? It says there, before the Lord, even as a child, we should not limit our services of a child. I mean, here's Samson. You know, sometimes I think he's only five, or he's only 10, or whatever the case may be. But God can do something with that only, right? He can be the witness for the Lord, even as a child. Even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. The linen ephod represented the priestly garment. It distinguished that this young man was for the Lord. He was a servant of the Lord, even at a young age. And what did he do? Well, he's too young to serve. But he can do so much. He probably worked around and did pretty menial tasks around the tabernacle. Things that needed to be done. They didn't just assign him things just to get him out of his way. But this was a time for teaching. This is part of the discipleship that Eli would have with Samuel. And then in verse 19 there, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. The influence there of the mother. You know, a lot of people make some assumptions about Samuel. You know, the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, because we don't exactly know who wrote it, but it sure sounds like a son writing about a mother that he loved, that he understood that this, you know, it's a care package that she's bringing to him. Yeah, she dropped him off at boarding school, but man, she loves this kid. This is a gift from God, and she's just adored with him, right? And just bringing him stuff, you know, just taking that time sacrificially. But the influence of the mother here and the father, because the father would come as well. We don't see the same thing with Eli. When we see Eli, and we'll get into that next week and about his household, but we don't see an important ingredient in his household, do we? At least I haven't found it. The nurturing part, the mother there. So I don't know. Maybe there was a yoking issue that he had. Maybe he was a man of God. Because he was. But maybe he looked at Samuel and said, "I'm gonna disciple him right." As he looked at his past and he looked at his sons that went awry, you know, and maybe that's why we see such a great kid here. And then we see at the end in verse 21 there, we see the Lord visit Hannah so she would conceive. Again, the Lord, the blessing went out there, not because Eli said it would, but because of the visitation that the Lord had in Hannah's life. And I think it goes back to say, hey, you want blessing in your life? Make visiting with the Lord a priority. You know, make them visitations with the Lord a priority. Spend time with Him. Call out to Him. You know, He doesn't mind questions. He's got the answers. You know, sometimes, you know, somebody says, "Well, I want to talk to you, Pastor Fred." I go, "Oh no, what are they going to ask me that I got to have the right answer for?" Right? Well, God's not like that. He says, "I got the answers. Just talk to me," right? I believe sometimes that, you know, the scriptures talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we grieve the Father because we're not meeting with Him. We don't have that desire in our heart for intimacy with Him. You know, just sit alone with Him. Take away the distractions. Make a point of it. You know? Anyways, I guess we'll do the second half of this chapter next week. A lot here. Good stuff. Praise the Lord. All right, let's close and thank the Lord for tonight. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us and just the blessing You are in our lives, Lord, and how You lead us and guide us and how You are in control no matter what the situation looks like, no matter what the circumstance might seem to indicate, Lord, that You are in control. We're so thankful for the example of Samuel's family, Lord, the devotion that they had for You. And thank You also, Lord, for showing us the sons of Eli, Lord, and how that is within the church today, Lord. And Father, may we guard against that, Lord. May we guard against putting ourselves first in ministry rather than You and the other people, Lord. May we have that mentality just to live by that commandment we always say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And then others. You know, and we just pray, Father, that You would help us with that. Lord, it's a struggle in this flesh. So we just ask You, Lord, to have Your way with us. We praise You. We love You. And pray, Lord, that You'd keep us safe on our travels, on our rest of our evening, the rest of the week, Lord, that You'd just strengthen us, Lord. May You be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.